Morning, Twin Air Bible Church. Am I on? Yeah, we're good. Thanks again, Nate, for stepping up this week and leading for us. Thank you, worship team. Period. We love what you do. I love the oldies that you provided this week. How about this oldie? Oh, by the way, my name is Dave Babb. I'm an elder here at Twin Air Bible Church. And in the shuffle of speakers that we had this week allow Noel to get better or deal with his COVID issues. By the way, last week I came up here and I said, if you've ever prayed for anybody to get COVID, please do it for Noel, because he evidently, well, it's a shorter, he could come back to us sooner if he actually got COVID. And I don't know if you knew, but he got COVID this week. So he can come off the 5th instead of the 15th. Because again, it all makes sense. I think Jasmine still has to wait, but Noel gets to come off this Tuesday, so it would be good to have Noel back with us. But speaking about the good old oldies, the good old hymns, in 1905, Sevilla Martin wrote the well-loved lyrics, "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." This song was inspired by her friendship with a handicapped couple who remained happy through all their difficulties and afflictions. The secret to this happiness was that Jesus is their portion, and he watches them. Now, it was kind of weird for me to put together this sermon, because growing up as a kid, I grew up a church kid, and there's lots of phrases that I didn't understand growing up. I just figured I'm not smart enough to understand it, and everyone else in the room understood it. And when we referred to God as our portion, I didn't quite get that, because portion, to me, meant, usually had to do with food. It usually had to do with Thanksgiving, when I got a portion of pumpkin pie at the end, and there was so much more in the tin, but my mom would give us a little portion. I think that meant a little bit, and everything else I heard, God and Jesus were the Lord of my life, and they were everything, and I was supposed to live my life based on that. How can I deal with just a portion? Well, luckily, we get to study God's Word and go in depth. Lots of people have done it for us. We've got to, over the years, I've heard many great men speak on from the pulpit, and I understand a little bit better now. And so today, we're going to look at what it means for this psalmist who called God his portion. The Hebrew word for portion doesn't simply mean a little. When it's used in this context, and other parts throughout the Old Testament, portion refers to an allotment or inheritance. Much different than, you know, a little piece. The portion of God we receive when we decide to follow him is everything we need. I always want a little bit more pie. I always want a little bit more something that I only got a little bit of. But the serving of God that we get when we ask Christ into our hearts, when we decide to follow him, is enough forever and ever. In other words, the couple who faced this extreme difficulty, they didn't mope and feel sorry for themselves because of their poor conditions. They considered themselves to be rich simply because they had the most valuable thing of all. They knew Jesus. Let's go to Psalm 119, 57 through 64, if you're not there yet. I'll give you a sec. By the way, I'm going to go through a lot of scripture today. So if you would like me to write a few of these down for you later, I will. There'll be other scripture other than just our main text here today. Psalm 119, 57 through 64. "You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me and according to your promise. I've considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I'm a friend to all who fear you and who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it truly is a blessing to come here together in your name, Father, to fellowship and learn with our family here at Twain Heart Bible Church. Father, we have so many different things pulling us each way during the week, Father, and sometimes we try to do it all ourselves. And when we do that, Father, we worry, we stress out, and we tend to forget that you are absolutely everything that we ever need, Father. So today, as we look into the characteristics of someone who has Jesus as his portion, I pray that it's very clear to us how we need to live, Father. I pray that nothing will distract us. We'll be able to take this with us this week and apply it in our lives. In your son's name, amen. Boy, I love studying the Psalms. Barry's done such a great job setting us up the last 3 weeks. Especially with this psalm, maybe it's because I'm studying it, but I feel like I'm sitting in on and overhearing someone's prayer to God, and someone I want to be listening to, and someone I need to model my life after. It just seems like it's a one-on-one conversation. And Paul was not the only one who felt this way. The psalmist was not the only one who felt this way. Paul said it like this in Philippians 3:7-8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Excuse me. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, 6-7, For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. I'm pretty sure it's without a doubt that all the disciples felt this way. If you look at their story, James and John left their father to follow Jesus. Matthew left his tax booth to follow Jesus. Paul left his religion and his position in that religion to follow Jesus. And the reality is that everyone who wants to enter the kingdom of heaven must have a relationship with Christ exactly like that. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. In other words, a true relationship with God and understanding our salvation is like trading everything that we own for a relationship with Christ. He becomes more valuable than all. He literally becomes our portion. Now this is actually rooted in the Old Testament. If you remember when they were dividing up When you look at the 12 tribes of Israel and they were dividing up the land of dividing up the promised land, God allotted out a section to all of the tribes except for one. Which was that? The Levites. Why was that? They were the priests. They were to carry out the priestly duties. They would be scattered among all the different tribes in order to do the priestly duties. That's in Numbers 18. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. And by the way, today, we are the kingdom of priests. We have been put in this land to tell others about Jesus, to be that influence, to be God's messengers in today's world. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And God is our inheritance as well. Romans 8:16-17. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." And all throughout the Old Testament, we see people realize there was no greater inheritance than to possess God. Jeremiah 10, he calls God the portion of Jacob. Psalm 16:5-6, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me." And perhaps my favorite comes from Asaph, the man who was envious of the rich, when he finally learned that earthly treasures aren't nearly as valuable as knowing God. He wrote in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." And at this point, and the point is to be made that salvation is a realization that I am forsaking everything else in order to have a relationship with the living God. He becomes my treasure. He becomes my inheritance. He becomes my portion. Now I say all that to sort of lead into the text tonight. For you will notice that our psalmist has precisely that same mindset. The Lord is my portion. And so from the outset, we know that the psalmist's heart lies where the psalmist's heart lies. He's pretty much the real deal when it comes to knowing where his blessings come from. He would rather have God than any other thing. He would forsake all for the sake of knowing God. God is his portion, and the lines have fallen to him in pleasant places. This is what a true believer is. All he has is God, and that's enough. We see where he is, and we understand that this is where we should all be as well. What I want to show you today is the life of a man who believes that the Lord is his portion. This is not a passage showing you how to make God your portion, okay? This is a passage that shows us how a person lives his life when God is his portion. Obviously, we can use this passage to evaluate our own lives. I've been doing a lot of that this week. We can see if our hearts are like that of Asaph or the apostles, or even this psalmist. So this morning I'm going to go through 9 realities in a life where God is the only portion. So if you'd like to take notes, there's 9 points coming up. That's about 9 more than I normally do, so I hope you're ready. The number one reality, the number one characteristic of someone who lives with God as his portion is commitment. And now we're going to go and break down our passage for today. Psalm 119:57. "You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to keep your words." Here the psalmist recounts that he's remembering the commitment that he made to God already. And one day he will choose God. On that day he chose God over everything else. He had made a commitment to obey God. He had made a commitment to submit to God. You and I know this type of commitment is at the heart of what our salvation is. And after all, salvation is a lordship issue. Salvation is a submission issue. That is why you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That is why you must obey the Lord's commands to follow me. That is why you must listen when he says, take my yoke upon you. Christ doesn't accept half-hearted commitments. Christ wants the one who will commit his or her life to him fully. The psalmist did. He promised to keep his or God's word. So our first question is, am I committed to obedience? When the Lord is our portion, we're supposed to be. All we want is him, and obedience strengthens that relationship. So our first point is commitment. Number two, seeking. Psalm 119:58, I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. That's a great statement. I sought your favor with all my heart. Who do you want to please in this life? Is it a loved one? Is it people you don't really know? Is your reputation more important than who you really are? It's not hard to see who the psalmist wanted to please. He wanted to please God. Certainly, this is not seen as in a legalistic sense. We know that Christ makes us pleasing by reason of his justification. But practically, we still live this life, and so we want to do that in a way that delights God. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. It's all about living in a way that pleases God. It's very different from the way the world would like us to live. But God is our portion, and whatever the world can throw at us doesn't matter, because our portion is enough. And this was the heart of the man who truly sees God in his position. He wants to live his life in a way that makes God proud. And even at that, he is counting on God to help him find it. Be gracious to me according to your word. In other words, he knows God's word says that we will seek and find if we seek with all our heart. And so he seeks to please God and ask God to honor his word by being gracious to reveal himself. Got a lot of pages this week. The point is to be made here that he really wants to achieve a pleasing lifestyle before God. He doesn't want to be credited with saying he wants to please God. He actually wants to please God. And he wants it so badly that he asks God to graciously help him. This is the mindset of a man when God is his portion. So we have to ask, do we seek God's favor? So we have commitment and seeking, and our third point is humility. Psalms 119:59, I have considered my ways and turned my steps to your statutes. This is really a great statement. I've considered my ways. How often do people do that anymore? It's the practice of true self-evaluation. Looking at ourselves, not making a list of what we need to work on and the list of what other people have done to us, and that's why we did things this way. It's truly self-evaluation. He was willing to take an honest and objective view of what he really looks like. He questioned his actions. He listened to the words that came from his lips, and he evaluated the feelings that he had in his heart. He looked intently into what kind of man he was. Very few people do that today. Most today just want to feel good about themselves and would rather not know the truth about themselves. Surely don't want other people to know what's going on. That's the best way to not worry about what other people think of you, is you don't really take a look at yourself and look at your heart. But not this man. He took inventory. And once he saw what he was, he made a decision and turned my feet to your testimonies. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths right. This man lived like that. He didn't hold his own way of thinking above God's. He looked honestly at his life, saw where it didn't measure up, and made a conscious decision to align with God's word. We call that humility. Obedience is the greatest form of humility that there is. Humility is not about what you say. Oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. Anyone can say that. People do, and yet prove their arrogance at the same time by insisting upon their own way over God's. Anyone can say that. If you want to prove yourself humble, take every area of your life that is inconsistent with God's ways and change it to match his. The psalmist did that. He let go of his own ideas and his own solutions and trusted God. That's true humility. Ask yourselves, do I consider my ways and turn to walk in God's? Number four, eagerness. Psalm 119:60, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Now there's a beautiful thought. Not only was he willing to obey God's word over his own thoughts, but he was eager to do it. I don't know if eager is always how I would describe when I know the good I am supposed to do. It's like, okay, yeah. That's not eager. And boy, I don't know, when my attitude's like that, I don't think it's quality time after that. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. He hurried. He went now. He did not want to procrastinate. His desire was obedience, and that's exactly what he did. He certainly validated that. This certainly validates that his desire was genuine. He wasn't just simply in trouble and saying a bunch of things that thought, you know, if I say this and things will be okay. I know probably a lot of us have said something like that before, where things are not going the way it should, and then we decide, oh, well, I better read 3 times more in the Bible today than I did because I want this to stop. We kind of doing that to think it's going to offset what's happening. Doesn't matter what was happening to him. He knew the good that he was supposed to be doing. His desire was obedience, and that's exactly what he did. This certainly validates that his desire was genuine. And a person that gives lip service to how much they desire to obey, but yet never truly obeys, leaves doubt as how genuine his desire is. We know that this man genuinely wanted obedience. Because when the first opportunity for obedience arose, he ran to it. He was eager. I'm working on that one. I don't know about you guys. I'm working on that one. But ask yourself, are you eager to do the right thing? Do we want obedience that badly? So we have commitment, seeking, humility, eagerness, and number five, perseverance. Psalm 119:61. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. Here we find that his life wasn't always a bed of roses. The cords of the wicked have encircled me. The man has been surrounded. The man has been ensnarled. The man has been tempted, and the man has been persecuted. In short, living a life where God alone is your portion is never going to be an easy life. There's no promises that state that. There's always going to be plenty of temptations and even opportunities to go do other things, to run to other things, to eagerly run to other things. But this man didn't. God was his portion, and he was sticking with it. So even while he was persecuted, he said, "But I have not forgotten your law." It wasn't easy, but he wasn't leaving. I like Peter's answer in John 6. Nearly all of Jesus' disciples, not the 12, but the other people that were following with him, had departed. In John 6:66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know you, that you are the Holy One of God." Peter wasn't saying that it was going to be easy. He was saying that he wasn't going to go anywhere else. "You are our portion, Jesus. How can I leave?" And that's the attitude of a person who believes God is his portion will act. He won't forsake him simply due to hardship. I can't count the number of times over the years I've talked to people who I haven't seen in church for a while, and I'll call them up or run into them at the store, and we start talking, and they just start telling me about how rough things were or are presently for them. And I'll say, "Well, what did church and fellowship, did that make it worse?" "No. I miss everybody." "Okay, well, maybe you should come back." Because there's a bunch of people that love you, and God certainly has more to say to you. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't, but we want to withdraw into ourselves. And a lot of times we put ourselves in that position in the first place. That doesn't work. That doesn't make things any better. But that's the attitude of a person who believes God is his portion. He won't forsake God due to hardships. And again, let's ask ourselves, do we cling to God's word even when it's hard to do so? Do I treat God like he's my inheritance? Point number six, gratitude. Psalm 119:62. "At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws." There is beauty for you right there. Even amidst hardships, there's always a sense that I still have it better than I deserve. Psalm 103:10, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Sure, it was hard. In order for God to be your portion, there can be times when it feels like we've lost almost everything. I know there's been times in my life where I felt I've put in a lot of work. Why does it have to be hard now? I've never once doubted God was who he said he was. I believed in God. I had Jesus Christ as my Savior since I was 5 years old. But there's times I just didn't understand why it had to be so hard and so frustrating at times. But he was grateful for God and his word. Gratitude is obviously an important part of a Christian's life. Colossians 3:15-17, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all the wisdom teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through him to God the Father." One of my other favorite songs I sang growing up. God calls us to be thankful, because the reality is that we got a great deal. I know life is hard. You know, Peter, I guess, didn't expect to keep his fishing business. And Matthew had to lose his position as a tax collector. And at this point, the disciples were getting mocked regularly. But you are forgiven, and you are an heir of God. That's a pretty good trade. Completely worth it. Have you not still come out on top, no matter what life may throw at you? Absolutely not. If God is willing to be our portion, then we got a great deal. So we need to be grateful. Point number seven, fellowship. Verse 63, "I'm a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts." Here we find that not only is God his portion, but that he loves to be in the company of other people who have inherited God as well. I know I do. And really, how can you claim that God is your portion when you are too busy in the world? I want to fellowship with God's people. The man wanted to be around the obedient. Certainly Jesus did. Matthew 12, 46. While he was speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak with him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who's my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Certainly the early church felt the same way. In Acts 2:46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Those who trust in God as their portion naturally should want to fellowship with each other. It is a brotherly love that God has instilled in us. It is the fellowship of the Spirit that is supernatural. Where else in a church do you come together with people who have completely different backgrounds, completely different interests? How many of you watched college football all day yesterday? Well, I still love you. Me and Fritz did. Okay, well, good. I still love you, and I wanted to come here today and see you guys. And I lost my place. Okay, so for those who trust as God's their portion, always want to be with each other. And those who forsake this world that they may gain Christ naturally want to be around each other who have done the same. Again, we all have different backgrounds, different interests, different jobs. We live in different parts of the county. We have a big family, we have a small family, but we all have hardships, and we all have the same answer. It's one of the reasons I love communion so much. It's a reminder that no matter who we are, we're all here because of one single thing, and that's Christ's death and resurrection. And those who forsake this world, oh boy, it's hard saying that. Think about that this week. When I forsake, what am I doing I need to not be doing? I pondered that a lot this week. So do you love fellowship with your brothers and sisters? Do you long for the fellowship of other believers? I love small groups, especially for that way, because usually background's very different, but we get to share. We get to do life a little bit deeper than simply on Sunday mornings. And I'm with a new bunch of people this year, and I absolutely love it. Everyone brings us something a little different, but we all get to play. We all get to take Christ and use it on all our issues and our problems. Use Him, and I'm just so thankful to see how He works in everybody's lives. So we have commitment, seeking, humility, eagerness, perseverance, gratitude, and fellowship. Number 8. Perception. Psalm 119:64. The earth is filled with your love, Lord. In other words, it's hard to be down in the dumps and negative all the time when you are an heir of God. Do you think this world's full of His love right now? It is, unless you're on the internet a lot. Unless you tweet. If you're looking there, you're seeing Satan do what he does best, and that's just making everybody mad at each other. That's what Satan wants. My neighbor, time to time, will ask me if, because she's more liberal than I am, and she wants to know if what she thinks, do you think Satan thinks what I'm doing is okay? Well, she's not going to church, so yeah, he's totally fine with that. But you know, whose side is God on in this case, Dave? Whose side is Satan on? Satan's on his side. I don't particularly think he cares one way or another. I think he just wants everybody mad at each other. He wants everybody furious at each other, because if I'm furious at somebody making a decision for me that I don't like, then I'm not going to be praying for him or her. And that's what Satan wants, because he's afraid of what God really wants to do in people's lives. If we have truly forsaken this world in order to gain Christ, then it is hard to grieve the loss of it, as though we've been wronged. I know a lot of parents, without going into too much detail, our governor signed something that's going to require a lot of parents to make a tough decision here coming up. And I don't envy you at all. But we're not going to grieve this world and the things that we lost, because Jesus is our portion and we got the great deal. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my consistent friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Those who have gained Christ have a unique perspective on life, and that is that God's mercy is everywhere. Let me recount his blessings to me just for today. I'm living, I'm breathing, I have a place to sleep, I have food, I have friends, I'm forgiven, I have hope, I have righteousness. That's a pretty good list. The psalmist had a vast inheritance. God was his portion, and as he looked around, he saw that that was a good thing, for God is merciful all over the place. Is that our perception, though? See, that's when we have to kind of seek out ourselves and do that self-evaluation. Are we going to be bitter that life isn't the way that we want it? Last point, number 9. Growth. Verse 64, teach me your decrees. The psalmist closes his list by saying, teach me your statutes. In other words, I want to continue. Remember Paul, after he had gained Christ, Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, know this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and the day of eternity. And certainly the early church did that. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles, teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These were people who wanted everything they could get out of this relationship. It's kind of like if you get a new cell phone or a new tablet or some new gadget, you can spend all day figuring out all the features and learn more about it so you can use it more effectively. Well, it stands to reason that when you inherit God, you ought to really spend some time with him, learning everything that you can about what you had just inherited. And you won't ever figure it out, because there's not a God 2.0 or a God 3.0 coming out later. It takes a lifetime, which is a great thing. This man wanted to continue and grow and learn. The point is that it's not hard to spot someone who has truly made God his portion. To sum up, they are committed to his word, they are seeking his favor, they are humbly changing their ways to match his, they are eager to obey what God has taught, they are perseverant to obey even when it's hard, they are grateful for all that God has given to them, They desire fellowship with others like them. They perceive that God is good to them. They desire to grow even more in the knowledge of God. Who would claim that they have a relation with God? It is not hard to spot those who really do possess him. When your God is your portion, it is obvious in life. It was in the psalmist's lives, and Lord, please let it be obvious in ours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is so good. We let our troubles mount and overwhelm us sometime, Father, but you are right there. You are our portion, Father, and we have so many promises of what you want us to do, Father. We thank you for the example of the psalmist. Even though he was going through a terribly difficult time, Father, he sought you in everything. He wanted to please you. Father, I pray that that becomes real in our lives this week and that others see that without a shadow of a doubt, that we are people who claim you as our inheritance and that you are everything we absolutely need. In your son's name, amen.